Well, good morning. It's fantastic to be here this morning with you in church. Thinking back to the last time when I had preached in New Life, and I think it must have been just under a year ago, because it was warmer, and Joe and I went to the beach after, and it's not warm enough to do the beach just yet. So it was just under a year ago. But what I remember about the last time I preached was that the restrictions were still in place. So I had a couple of faces to preach to, mainly the band. And that was about it. So it is such an encouragement this morning to be filled, or have the church filled with lots of faces looking at me. And it is a real encouragement. I don't know, those of you that have had some kind of engagement at the front before, whether in the band or hosting or even preaching, you'll know how much faces and your response in a face is really, really encouraging. and I know it's still hard with masks, but seeing people nodding and smiling rather than shaking their heads is always an encouragement. So unless you think I've massively said anything wrong today, a nodding head would be great. This morning, as always, I want to share my heart. And that's what I always try and do when I bring the word, is share what God's been speaking to me. And hopefully in my effort of bringing that word to you and what I feel God's teaching me, it will be an encouragement to you at the same time. Now, please hear my heart that I haven't cracked what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. This is a journey that I am still journeying through with my Heavenly Father and learning more about every single day, about his love for me and his heart for me. I want to start things off by thinking about a message that I've thought about for about 2 years now. Occasionally I'll download a message on my phone if we miss a Sunday, and I've downloaded two messages in the last 2 years, so that says something, only two. And it's one from James and one from Clive, who used to be with us in the church. And pretty much every 2 days, I don't have many songs, so I go through them all in 2 days. Every 2 days, I hear those two messages again and again in the car when I'm driving to school, so I could pretty much preach them to you. But the one that James did just before, I think it was just before COVID, and he did a message on salt and light. And in that message, at the very beginning, he posed a question to himself where he asked, "Have I lost my saltiness?" And church, that's a question I want to go back to myself this morning. And it's a question I want to keep asking myself. Have I lost my saltiness? Do people know what I stand for? Do people know that I go to church? Do people know that I am a Christian and what I believe? You see, for me, and I'm sure it's not just me, it's all too easy to go from being really, really encouraged on a Sunday morning and a midweek life group and going away with such enthusiasm and passion to becoming more Christ-like in everything that we do, and then getting into work and doing all of those boring, mundane tasks that we have to do, and then very quickly allowing work to take over our lives and finding that actually I have very little time left at the end of the day which I have to give to God. It's why now when I wake up at 6:30, or well, 6 o'clock every morning, though I snooze about 20 minutes, I try and make time and read my Bible then, because I know that if I don't do it then, I will have very little time to offer at the end of the day. As I said, this is a journey, something I've been going through, and I'm still going through and journeying through with God. But praise God that my King does not condemn me for this. I know I, those of you that know me, bang on about this verse, but Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So let's praise him this morning for the fact that he is a compassionate, loving, understanding, gracious Father who wants to journey through every season with each and every one of us and just wants to lavish us with his grace and compassion. I didn't speak to Steve Harris or Steve Brind about what they were going to talk on in the last 2 weeks, though I feel we've inadvertently done a 3-week mini-series without talking to each other. I don't know if Steve and Steve spoke to each other, though I imagine not. I was originally going to go and speak on the promises of God, and seeing as that's up behind me, I'm still vaguely talking on the promises of God. But it's kind of evolved throughout the week, and we've got the message that I've got today, so bear with me. This morning, I want to encourage you. As I said, I want to share what I'm journeying through. I hope it's an encouragement to you. And by doing that, we're going to start by reading a passage that I've been in recently. You've probably guessed what it is, because it's on the board. Psalm 145, which we're going to have a read through. I'm reading from the ESV version, and I'd like to encourage you, if you have got a Bible, why not open up and follow it with me? Or if you've got the app, open the app. I know what I'm like. I know I admitted, Joe's been laughing at this for ages recently, but I admitted in church today that I don't listen enough. So I know that when I'm not following, I am not listening. I'm often thinking about something else. So I'd love to encourage you to open the physical Bible or open the app this morning and follow along. So Psalm 145, in my Bible it's entitled, Great is the Lord, and a Song of Praise of David. And let's read it together. I will exalt you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all and has mercy over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. This is my favorite bit. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all of his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open their hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all the flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Father God, we thank you this morning that we can open your Bible, that we can read your word. Father, we thank you that this is truth, Lord Father. What we're reading is your inspired word, Father. We thank you that it's not just a bunch of wonderful stories that we can use to put a smile on our face, but Lord, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, Father, this word is truth, Father, talking all about how you long for relationship with us, Father. And this morning we pray that as we hear your word, Lord, that you would just speak to us as a church. Lord, your spirit would move in our building. Lord, your spirit would move across the nation as well. And Lord, that you would encourage us and you would bring us fresh revelation this morning. Lord, my prayer very simply, Lord, anything that's of you, I pray that you would bless to us this morning and we'd be really stirred in our hearts to remember it. Lord, anything that is not of you, wipe it away, I pray. In your name, amen. Lots of you will be aware, because I talk about it endlessly, that as a job, I'm a secondary school science teacher in East Cardiff. And I absolutely love what I do. I love my job, so much so that I really find it difficult to not do my job. So Joe will often tell you that 10 o'clock comes and I'm still typing away and doing bits and bobs. But I really do love what I do. And in the last 15 months or so since I've been working, I'm in my second year now, I've acquired a wide variety of new skills, which I'm quite proud of, one of which, and bear with me because this will sound weird, is a bizarre skill, and it's my ability to be able to predict without fail where the head teacher is in the school. I can predict whether he is in front of me around the corner, whether he is behind me without seeing him or hearing him. Now, if he's ever watching this, I'll clarify something in a minute. I'm not magic. I haven't learned the ability to see through walls. I haven't developed that skill. I haven't got eyes in the back of my head. But honestly, and it's no word of a lie, if I walk down a corridor, I know whether we walked down it 5 minutes before. I can guarantee you. And the reason for that is that he has a very strong smelling aftershave. Smells incredible, it really does, but it's strong. So I know for a fact where he is. If I'm walking down a corridor, if he's behind me, I know he's there without him even calling me. If he's around the corner, I know he's there. I can just smell it. And if you walk past his office, it just wafts out. This, and it's a really nice smell, just clarify that one. It's a really, really nice smell, and I just love it. But as I said, a bit weird. But isn't that what we want to be like as Christians? Don't we want people to know what we stand for? Don't we want people, as they walk past us, as they sit with us for a cup of coffee, as they kind of as people walk around in their daily lives, that as they come into contact with us, as they brush shoulders with us, that they know what we stand for, that they know that we are Christians? Okay, hopefully that we don't smell bad, but we stink of Jesus. A really good smell, and that they're enticed by it, and they want to know more about Jesus, and they want to spend more time with us. How amazing would that be if that is the reality of our lives? My heart is that as we go through our lives, that the aroma of our faith would just fall off us, just like my head teacher's aftershave. It would be a sweet smell that would attract people, and that they would enjoy the smell with every inhalation, that they would want to spend time with us, and that they would want to develop a friendship and a relationship with us. How do we achieve this practically? Because that's what we're all looking for. Steve Squared, they've talked about this over the last 2 weeks, and they've been quite practical and quite intellectual. I'm not going to be intellectual this morning. I'm just not there. But they've given us both some really helpful hints. I'm going to bring it really simple this morning. Verse 5 in that passage says this: on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Church, as a people, as a body, as Christians, we should be so overwhelmed by the grace that God has shown towards us, forever grateful for his love, that we cannot help but radiate Jesus' love from every part of our lives as we walk around. We should desire to talk all things Jesus all of the time. And we all know those people. They're jumping into your head right now who you just think they're brilliant at it. They're great at talking to anyone and everyone. Let's pray consistently that we would desire to become more like Christ, more Christ-like in every single thing that we do, that we'd remain faithful to his calling on our life, which essentially is to make disciples. And that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. The reality is very simple. But before we can go out and do stuff, before we can go and reach the unchurched, before we can go and share the love of God with those who don't love Jesus, we need to do some work beforehand. We need to do some preparation. Now, at this point, I hope nobody is watching from my school, because I'm going to admit something that I shouldn't. I can walk into your 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 class right now and pretty much get away with 50 minutes of teaching, because I've taught it once. I know vaguely what I'm talking about-ish. Enough for the kids not to notice. Ask me any questions about physics and biology. Probably be making it up, if I'm honest. But I wouldn't even dream of going into an A-level class in chemistry and teaching them without having prepared. My kids are in year 12. I've got about 16 of them. They're lovely, they're amazing, and they're really intelligent, way more intelligent than I am, and their questions are incredible, and I have to make sure that I prepare before I go into those lessons. So why do we sometimes think that we can go out into the field and share the gospel and try and change lives when we haven't already prepared our hearts? We haven't gone before and prepared the ground before us. We need to desire to spend time meditating upon the splendor of God's majesty and all of his wondrous works. But I want to suggest as well that we need to be praying. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be praying all the time for all things. As I said, Steve and Steve spoke consistently over the last 2 weeks about how to be evangelistic practically. And I wholeheartedly agree with everything they've said. I'm not going to disagree. I'm not going to tell you they're wrong, because they've got way more experience than I have. And I don't really want to add much, but I do want to just pick up on a couple of things. I want to remind us of three promises from this passage that we've read this morning. First promise, he has compassion for our struggles. Second promise, he vows to protect us. Third promise, he grants the desires of those who fear him. Let me read them again. He has compassion for our struggles. He vows to protect us. And he grants the desires of those who fear him. I get it. It's hard. This word evangelism puts a real burden on so many of us because we just don't know how to do it. Unless you're a professional evangelist and you do it all day, every day, it doesn't come naturally to us. And actually what does come naturally for me is doing the job that I know how to do, ish. Vaguely know what I'm doing, and I can put all my time into that, but when I put all of my time into that, and I do my best, I have very little to offer God at the end of the day. It's a daunting prospect when we talk about church. I can pretty much guarantee, I'll be disappointed if I'm wrong here, but I could pretty much guarantee that there was somebody or some of us in the church, me a little bit, when Steve and Steve were talking about evangelism, that starts to think daunting, that starts to feel a bit daunted. Why are we coming back to this topic again? Why are we going on about this again? Because we simply don't have a clue where to begin. Can I let you into a secret? I would class myself now as an evangelist in a secular organization. My aim, to do my job and to do my job well, but to share the gospel with my colleagues. Hey, what even about my pupils if they ask? Why can't I do that? I work in a church school. I'm actually privileged to be able to have that opportunity. And I did, Steve mentioned last week, I did some work with Steve and Becky in OAC for 2 years. And I did some evangelism, and I went out on the streets, and I did some stuff with them, and I did school assemblies, and every single time I did any of that, the thought was very, very daunting. And I had no idea what I was doing. And I was making it up. There's a theme in my life. I make it up. Just make it look like you know what you're doing, and people will think you have a clue what you're doing. I'm confident if we spoke to those people who are professional evangelists today, they would say that there are times as well where they find it daunting, and that they would sometimes prefer sitting down with a cup of tea and leaving it to someone else. It's a difficult skill. It's a difficult thing to do, but it's what God has called us to do. The Great Commission in Matthew, go and make disciples of all nations. We want to tell them the love of Jesus. We want to see people's lives transformed by the gospel. That is our aim. Now, let me just make clear before I say this next bit, I'm not in any way talking down about street evangelism or anything that Steve and Becky do. I think it's great, I think it's powerful, and I think it has its place. But I want to say this, that if you go out on the street and you share the gospel, and you offend someone, because the gospel is offensive, chances are that they may make your life difficult in the moment, they may be a pain in the backside, probably you may not see them again. Now, when I did some street work with Steve and Becky, there were a couple of characters in Cardiff that you knew to look out for that would regularly come back, but chances are, in general, you may not see that person again. Let's flip it to our contexts, because I know the majority of us in this room right now are not professional evangelists. We're in secular jobs, in secular organizations. So you're not doing that on the street every day. But you are, or you were before COVID when you probably weren't working from home, you are having a cup of coffee with your colleagues every day in the staff room. You are probably praying for those individuals every night. You go and offend them with the wrong word or do things the wrong way, it's going to be very, very awkward. Because you're going to see them the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that, until one of you resign, because it's awkward. So, as I say, I'm not talking down about what Steve and Becky do. I think they do a fantastic job. I just want to highlight the difference here. Okay, most of us are in that secular place where it can be very awkward to get things wrong. So I think we need to be very careful on how we evangelize, but we do need to evangelize. I'm not, hopefully not contradicting myself here. Sorry, just lost my place. I want to encourage us this morning, okay, that as we go out and we try our very best to evangelize and to share the gospel with those who don't know it, okay, to just be bold and to remember that God is with us. I get it. I know that it's awkward, okay? I really do understand, and I'm sure everybody understands. But God is with us in every situation. Verse 8 to 9 says this, that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. I don't believe for one moment that God does not understand our struggles. Jesus himself went through struggles here on earth. And so when I read those verses, I don't see a creator of the universe. I don't see a God who turns around and says to me, what the hell are you doing? I've said this 5 times now, and you still haven't gone and evangelized that person in work. I see a God, and please give me grace there. I see a God who says, I get it. I understand. Let's try again. A God who loves us, a God who is compassionate, he's with us and he's for us, but he's not condemning us. Verse 19 to 20, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him, and he also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him. Let's not forget that as we go out and do the greatest calling that we could possibly have on our lives, that God has already, Jesus has already gone before us. He's already won the ultimate victory at the cross. It's won for us. Like, don't stress. Why are we stressing? It's done. Okay? A lot of my year 12s right now, what am I going to get in my qualifications? No idea. Can't predict it for you. Okay? They're trying to hope that they will eventually get that grade, that they want to go and study what they need. We're not hoping like that. We've got a certainty. God has won it. The victory's done. Okay? So when we go out, when we step forward, God is with us, and he's already defeated the devil. Death no longer has any power over us as we step forward and we share the love of Christ with our friends and family. So let's try, let's hope, let's pray for that our character would be the very essence of Christ's character in everything that we do. That as we go around our lives, as we walk through the corridors of our workplaces, that aroma of our faith would simply just waft around the room and people would know what we stand for. Let's start our preparations now. I'm a big fan of Louis Giglio, and he does a lot of stuff on YouTube, and I watch him quite regularly. And one thing he talks about consistently is praying consistently and diligently for those who don't know Jesus. Why do we expect something to happen, something to change, if we're not praying for their eyes to be opened? First off, we need to pray the heart to be softened so that as we then go out and try and share the gospel, as we go out and try and plant the seed and do our best and honor God in the words that we speak, that the hearts would already be softened, that God would already be working on our behalf. The promise for me is in black and white there, that he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. Little caveat, not any old desire. Don't be disappointed when you hope for something, a new car or a new house, and you don't get it. Our desires and God's desires have to line up. They have to be right. And in that moment, boom, heaven will touch earth, and we will see lives changed. The result of all of this for me, what God's speaking to me over the last couple of year or so probably, the result is this, that ordinary people are able to live ordinary lives whilst doing something small and incredible for Jesus. Okay, some pictures there. Let me just quickly talk you through these. I haven't just chucked them up there for no reason. I think I'm in most of them. Maybe not the bottom one or the top. Okay, I'm not in most of them at all, that's a lie. But they're pictures of me. Sorry, I'm making your lives difficult. I know, moving around. Let me just talk you through this. Okay, because I've put them up there for a very good reason, because I believe that God has put me in each and every one of those situations for a purpose. First picture on the left, the one with fire. I get to do that occasionally. That's exciting. That's why I went into teaching. No. That's me. Tomorrow morning, 6 o'clock, I'll be getting up, and I'll be in East Cardiff teaching some rather difficult kids, I'll be honest, and trying to do my best to change their lives in some way. If I told you the story on how I got that job, it's not of me. I did not get that job because of anything I've ever done. It was not down to my qualifications. It was not down to me smelling amazing in the interview, though I like to think I did. It's not down to me having a really nice haircut or having really shiny shoes. I have never been to an interview where I go and observe them, and then whilst having a cup of coffee, I nearly spit it over somebody and offered a job. That was nothing to do with me. That was God. And that's where I'm placed. That's where I feel my mission is right now, in a Christian school where most people are not Christians, where I have an openness, don't know if that's a word, to be able to share my faith when the right opportunity arrives. I feel God put me there for a reason. Move down to the middle, that rather fetching chap in the blue t-shirt, that's me, doing some painting. That was me 2 years ago-ish when I was working with Stephen Becky in OAC. I felt at that time that that was where God had called me, 100%. But not where he wanted me for the full time, for forever. Now, in that time, why was I there? Because God had called me. Okay, when I stood up and did that painting that doesn't even look that good, if I'm honest, Steve was always very kind. Looks amazing. Yeah, it really doesn't. Really doesn't. Why was I there? Because God had called me, okay? Was I able to stand up there in my own power? Absolutely not. God was with me. That was where God wanted me for a season. Jump up one, where it says Hill House. That's a camp Joe's been doing for many years. I've done it for 3. Who knows how long we'll do it for? Maybe we won't even do it again. Do I go along there because I feel that I'm incredibly amazing at leading a group of kids? I'm incredibly amazing at leading their quiet times. And please, I do mean to be humble here. I'm not. It's none of that. I'm not there because I'm amazing at anything. I'm there because that's what God's called me. Because I've got a particular set of skills that I'm still honing that allow me to be able to have some kind of engagement with the kids. And hopefully share something of the gospel with them. Jump down. Some of you may recognize that. That's my wedding 4 years ago. If you're thinking of doing your own wedding, don't. 10 hours of decorating that hall. 10 hours. And all I had was a packet of crisps. Just pay someone. Trust me, you won't regret it. No, from the outset of our wedding, from the outset, the day we got engaged, our vision always was that the church would be most important, that the service was what we wanted to put all of our work into. Okay, we put 10 hours of work into that, but there was a hell of a lot of hours, I'm sure, from the people who served in our service, because all we did was get married. It was a heck of a lot of time, I'm sure, from people in our church who put time into organizing that, organizing the music. Steve Harris, who married us. Steve Brind, who preached. A lot of hours went in. And our heart from the very beginning was that our wedding would be a clear symbol to everybody around us, Christians and non-Christians alike, that we stand for something in particular, and we stand for our faith, for the fact that we love Jesus. It was so encouraging after our wedding to have a handful of people come and tell us how the wedding service had impacted their lives. And how they felt that they'd had an encounter with God. Was that down to me? No. I did nothing. I stood there in a rather fluffy suit and got married. That's all I did. But God called us into that situation for a reason. Final one, move up to the right hand side. That's our old house. We used to live in Pontypridd. And I think that was my birthday 1 year, just before COVID maybe. And we just love having people around. We love hosting people, church people, and non-church people. Lots of Joe's colleagues in that picture. And that's what we feel that God has called us to, is to open our house and use what we've been given to serve God. Now, I'll be honest, I was never massively wanted to live in Pontypridd. Be quite open about that. I hated my degree, as most of you know, by the end. And I could see the university from my bedroom. So that was always very depressing. But in lockdown last year, we moved to Cardiff. So we live top end of Cairo now, by behind B&Q. And again, our vision when we moved was very much that God was going to use us in that time, in that house, to be a blessing to people around us, Christians, non-Christians alike, to open the house and use it for him. We rock up and see the house. Well, beforehand, we're looking for houses. There are no houses, pretty much, you know, or they're going very, very quickly. And this house pops up, and I said to Joe, we need to go and see it. This is the house. Now, Joe being, those of you that know us will know that Joe is slightly more, thinks about things. Sensible. She's definitely the sensible one. A little bit more kind of cautious, and I was like, no, we have to go and see this house. And she's on board, but she's not, like, already signing the check, whereas I am, like, ready to move. And we look around the house, and we meet with a lady, and we speak to her, we speak to her daughter, we love the house, and we leave the house, and straight away we sit in the car and we put an offering. We say, right, we're going to put an offering on the house. Put an offering slightly less, because that's what you do. Thought it'd be cheeky. Didn't work. Bit of context here, we couldn't afford that house. I worked out that when we moved in, I would not be paid for 2 weeks, and we would have literally no money. But if it's where God wants us, I was willing. We get a letter from the bank saying you've overpaid your mortgage, and actually we're a month better off in our payments. That house, nothing to do with me. The house that we've bought, I don't believe that's within my power. I didn't purposefully overpay anything. Why would I? Yet God made it possible, I believe, because God has called us to that house to use it for his glory, to honor him, and to engage with Christians and non-Christians alike. Please hear my heart here. I've not put that up to make me sound great at all, because I'm not great. Those of you who know me, I have many failures and pitfalls. But in each and every one of those situations is where I feel that God has called me and where I can do a little bit of good, and try my very best to share the gospel. You've got your own collage there. You can go home, I'm sure, right now and make your own collage of pictures of situations where God has put you, your workplace, your family, your, I don't know, your kind of interests and hobbies. And each and every one of them, you are placed there for a reason. You don't have to go there with a big banner and make it a big formal process of preaching, you know, all about the, you know, preaching all about the gospel and Jesus coming and dying on the cross. Yes, people need to know that. But you can do it in much smaller ways and still be as effective. Let's come into land this morning. Maybe you're a little bit like me in recent years, where you're not in that place just yet where you feel that you can go out and open yourself up, be completely vulnerable, and share the gospel with those people out there who need to hear it. Maybe you're not on the hilltop, but in fact you're in the valley. And it's okay to be in the valley. Like, so often I'm not putting any condemnation on anyone here, like in general, we feel that it's not holy enough to turn around and say, I'm just struggling to open my Bible right now. Or you feel like you're not a very good Christian if you say, I'm just struggling to pray right now. I don't know. You just can't explain it. Maybe you're in that valley. Maybe you're struggling because right now you just don't feel like you can shout out loud to the public that God is faithful, that he's the promise maker and the promise keeper. Maybe instead you're in the valley and you're dealing with your own stuff. You're kind of, I always remember an analogy I used when I first came to church, that maybe you're that saucepan, bear with me, on the little hob on your cooker. That's just simmering away. It's working. And, you know, whatever's in it, your eggs, they're cooking. But they're not like the big one that you shove the big saucepan on and you turn it on high and everything's boiling away vigorously within like 30 seconds. You're still on the right path, but you just don't feel like you're on fire for God right at the moment. Can I release you from something? Because the Bible says, I've said it already, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that pressure that you're putting on yourselves, because you are putting it on yourself, because I've been in the situation and I've done the same to myself. Please hear this correctly. You've put it on yourself, not God. And God wants to free you from that this morning. There is no condemnation. It's okay to open up and talk about how you are struggling at the moment to open the Bible, how you're struggling or finding it hard to get enjoyment from the scriptures. Or you're struggling to just pray with any enthusiasm. Verse 14 of Psalm 145 says this: "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises them, and raises up all who are bowed down." He's there. He's there to catch us. He's there to carry us. He's not left us alone. We're not having to deal with this on our own. We're not dealing with this ourselves. Our heavenly, gracious Father is there carrying us, just like that Footprints poem. "Why did you leave me? You idiot. I didn't leave you. I was carrying you." And apologies, I just pointed in that direction. I'm not pointing at anyone in particular. Because this is how I feel sometimes God has to talk to me. Because I'm so fixed on what I'm doing, on what I think. I think I'm right. Joe will often tell you that. I will argue to the death that I'm right until I realize, no, I'm now wrong on that. The promises this morning that we have from God tell us that it's okay to take time to rest. We need to recuperate if we're in that valley, and we need to fall back into a fresh enthusiasm for the Lord. In a secular world, I've seen it. I've seen it in work, where people are knackered and they're at breaking point because they are nearly burnt out. And what do you do? What is appropriate to do? At that point, you need to go and see your doctor, where I know it's frustrating for those that are left in work, but where they will sign you off work because you have to take time to mend. You cannot keep giving if you have an empty tank. And you can't do it well if you have an empty tank. So you have to take time to rest and recuperate. So this morning, we need to do that also. If we are in that valley, if we are struggling at the moment, take that condemnation off yourself and just rest in God's presence. Take time to recuperate. Take time to just take small baby steps again. I know when I was growing up as a kid, and again, this was my own thing. If you're going to read the Bible, you have to read a chapter a day, and you have to know what you've read by the very end. You need to be able to do a comprehension on it to show that you actually know what you've read. Again, I'm putting that on myself. Let's start with baby steps. Let's read a couple of verses and see if we can get something from that, whether we can start to grow in enthusiasm and love again. We need to protect ourselves if we're going to be able to go out and do the ultimate calling, which is to share the gospel and do it well. We need to look after ourselves. The church is a building. And I love the church, and I love everyone in the church. But one day the church won't be here. One day we'll be in heaven with God. We'll be in his presence, and that'll be amazing. But if we haven't looked after ourselves, then we won't have reached our full potential. We won't be able to have gone out and done the best of what God is calling us to do, which is just to have those small conversations, have that cup of coffee, and be quite honest and say, "What did you do on the weekend?" And you can say, "On Friday, my boss, what's everyone doing on the weekend? Where do I look? Down." I'm not saying anything about church. Why would I? And I still haven't. And hopefully that conversation will come up again tomorrow. Everyone have a good weekend? And I can be bold. And I can say, "Yeah, I went to church and I spoke at church." And maybe that'll open a conversation. A verse Pete shared to me a couple of years ago now, which was a real encouragement to me, and I hope it's a real encouragement to you. Just because you're going through that valley, remember this, Jude 1:24. "He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you one day blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." He is able to keep you. As I invite the band back up this morning, I'm literally going to come in to finish now, 2 minutes. I find it very interesting that when I read Psalm 145, and I'm reading into this, so please give me grace here, okay? Because the Bible, it's not explicitly saying anything on this. But as I read it, I started counting words. How many times does faithfulness come up? How many times does greatness come up? And actually, the word that came up the most, which struck me, was the word "all." "All" is used in my version, in the ESV, unless I've missed one, 17 times the word "all" is mentioned. And what does that word "all" mean? Because I am reading into this now. This is me. The word "all" is defined as, when I Googled it, used to refer to the whole quantity or extent of a particular group or thing. I'll read that again. Used to refer to the whole quantity or extent of a particular group or thing. I want to say this morning, church, and please, anything I've said this morning, come and chat with me if you disagree, because I'm very happy to have a chat. I believe this morning that God's longing and desire is for his promises, the promises in this passage that we've read this morning, to be for all people. Does God have your attention yet? Because he's trying to tell us something as individuals, and he's trying to tell us something as a church. Are we listening this morning? Can we confidently say that we're listening? Because from Genesis through to Revelation, God longs for all people to come to know him as Savior, to come to know the love with which he had for them to die on that cross. And God wants to pour out that love and blessing upon all people, every single person on the planet. He loves them. My colleagues in work, my family that are not Christians, people down the road, wherever, he loves them all, even if I don't know them, or sometimes I don't give people enough time. God loves them all. The earth today is not the way God originally planned it, but his plan has been, is, and always will be fair for everyone. All of us have that opportunity to come and know the gospel. All of us have that opportunity to know the love of Jesus. And that is why our calling is so important, that we do go and share the gospel. We're going to get it wrong. We're going to screw up. What? Nothing matters. Give it a go. What's the worst that can happen? What's the best that could happen if you get it right? Is that our life can be changed. And there will be a party in heaven where they are welcoming another individual into heaven one day. The reality is that everybody needs to know about heaven and hell. The gospel is offensive, but we don't need to be offensive when we share that message. Some of you will know that when I read Notice that when I read verse 20 earlier, I didn't read it in its entirety. Let me read it again, because I don't want anyone to say I've taken things apart here. I'll read it again. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. If you don't know Jesus today, can I encourage you to chat with somebody? If you're on our live stream and you're interested, you're dipping your toe in, can I encourage you to get in contact? We'd love to journey with you through this process of getting to know Jesus, knowing more about Jesus' heart for you. But can I encourage you to be bold? And can I encourage you to give your life to Jesus this morning? Because he's paid it all. He's paid the price. You don't need to pay anything else. The bill's done. Just trust in him. Father God, we thank you this morning that you are loving and compassionate in everything that you do. And Father, I know that you have compassion for me this morning. Lord, as I've said earlier, if there's anything that I've said today that's not of you, wipe it away. Get rid of it. But Lord, we pray that we would remember your promises. Lord, that you have compassion on us. Lord, that you protect us. And that you grant the desires of those who fear you. We don't need to be afraid. Lord, give us boldness and courage in our situation to step forward and to do our best and to try our best. And Lord, we pray that as we're bold, as we step out, Lord, would heaven touch earth? Speak to us, Lord, on an individual basis. Mold our hearts. And Lord, if we're in that valley right now, take away that condemnation and just allow us to rest with you for a while. Thank you, Lord. Amen.